we finish up Easter and lean in and towards the cross. And we'd like to turn around and look at sort of ideas of some basic things as we start talking about our lives. Is if you watch the news, you look what's going on in our world, and it's just the turmoil and the strife that is everywhere. That in here, I think it came out, if you follow statistics and such, that at this point now, I think our country, they say, is made up roughly, I think it's 23% Catholics, 23% evangelicals, and then 23% atheists. And now atheism is on par with both Catholicism and with the evangelicals. And we look at our world and look at our nation and further away from the core of what we were based upon. And in here, I look at the world, and I'm not surprised when the world does what the world does, but I'm saying that part of this is we see the tendency towards churches. And I'm hearing more and more often that, you know, if the church just catches up with modern day, and I'm not talking about styles and music and those type of things, but if if we just change what we believe, if we don't hold the whole Bible, how things will be better for us. And I can't disagree with that more. And I can't help but think that so many of things are foundations. Things that used to be rock solid in our belief system as a nation and as a church universal are just crumbling away. And so this morning I want to take a look, and I think this week and next week as well, look at sort of these foundational things and kind of what I believe is kind of going on. 1 Peter talks about, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion, I'm sorry, this is Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, the book of Hebrews is a fascinating book, and I'm tempted to go through the book here this morning. In here, the idea was that we had people who were out of Judaism who came in and started pursuing Christianity. And as they were walking along, as they were pursuing these things, they started to drift away. They started to go back to their old ways. And the writer here tells these Hebrews believers that, look, Christ is better than anything else that's out there. And he talks about he's better than the angels. He's better than the old sacrifices, the old religion. Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. So pursue it. Jesus talks about a pearl of great price. It talks about a man went out and in a field found this pearl of great, this treasure, if you will. And went and sold all that he had that he may gain it for himself. And I get fearful as I look among even those who call themselves Christians that Christ is just one thing on the shelf. One among many things. It's just something I kind of plug on. We live in such a hyphenated America, right? We have Irish Americans, African Americans, right? Italian Americans. We're so hyphenated. We're so divided. And oftentimes what happens, I think, even within the church, Christ just becomes one of those hyphens in the list of things we have. Instead of saying, look, you are the treasure. You're the everything. You are the foundation of my life. And because of that progression that's going on, what happens is we take a foundation, we start chiseling away at it. What happens to the building? It collapses. Last year, about this time, we had a woodchuck hanging out at our place. My daughter thought he was adorable. He was obnoxious. And he was digging up underneath the building that we have. And I started reading, because I don't know much about them. And I started reading up on them, and they are destructive little things. And he was digging up underneath the building, and every time I'm up there, there's this big pile of dirt that was collecting, and he was hauling it all off. Well, once again, not knowing anything, I hit my friend Google. That's our big phrase in our house. Look it up, right? So we looked it up and pulled it up and talked, and they showed a whole bunch of pictures of buildings that have cracked the floor they'll go underneath there and dig it all out so there's nothing underneath it, and the concrete will actually break. I was like, whoa, that's not good. So I went to war. Tried out some traps. Tried out various baits. And finally, cantaloupe. When in doubt, cantaloupe works really well. I put cantaloupe in a live trap, and he couldn't resist it. He came out and got him. And I hauled him off, dropped him off somewhere else where he'll be loved and cherished. But anyway, if the foundation falls, if the foundation cracks, the whole thing goes along with it. I think that's what we're talking about here, why it's imperative. I think that's why the call goes out of shoring up some basic things. It used to be common knowledge. The thing is, common knowledge is not that common anymore, is it? Now, how many of you have looked at kind of what's going on and kind of just scratched your head a little bit? You shake your head. And our society has gotten to a point where we're afraid to say anything, right? Because you're the problem. You're the one who's out of sync. That's not the case at all. And here in Hebrews, the call goes out. It says, look, there are some things that we should talk about, but something should be established. There are fundamental, core, foundational truths that we got to agree is true. And by chipping away at this, you will destroy everything we build things on. We see this from our nation. We see this from our families. We see these in people's lives. And I believe the big core of it comes down that in here we've moved away from God's Word. We've moved away from God's Word. Hosea puts it this way. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Because of lack of knowledge, things are being destroyed. We turn around today and we look at just basic Bible knowledge is being lost. I dare say some of you, I bet, in school had Bible readings. Right? How many of you guys had Bible readings when you were in school? That's gone. And now, teachers are even afraid to bring a Bible with them for fear of what's going to happen. And we have the privilege of going into Good News Club. And I get to teach the younger ones. Linda's in there with the middle schoolers. And you know what? There's so much of this they have no idea, I've never heard. You know, I love telling the stories and talk about David and Abraham and Joseph. And what I'm finding over the years is so many of them sit there and they have never heard these stories before, which is really engaging because they all, you know, they all pay attention. They're all perking up, you know. Because it's funny because you mentioned they're like, oh, the Bible's boring. No, you haven't read it. It's exciting. It's full of an adventure of tales. It's full of truths. And as we take away God's Word and we take away the knowledge that goes along with it, and so many churches today have moved away of having Sunday school and Sunday night services and midweek services, of opportunities to preach and teach. It's also along the way that so many churches that those are the least attended services. When we can get into God's Word and the importance of learning it and knowing it and then applying it. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew. And here he talks about the song, well, the wise man built his house. I was in Sunday school, we learned a little song, right? How many guys, you know, the wise man built his... I'm getting some blank looks. You guys ever sing that? All right, Nancy did. All right, thank you. But in here, using this parable, Jesus talks about that therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it is founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the what? On the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now the moral of the story is, you know, which house do you want? Do you want the house that stands or the house that falls? Of course we want the house that stands. But did you notice the key to it? The house that is on the sand is one who hears the word but doesn't what? Doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. The Bible says, he who knows right and does it not, to him it is sin. But the inverse is true. The one who builds his house upon the rock is the one who hears God's word and does what? And does it. So we have two really aspects that's kind of battle here. One is a lack of knowledge, because I don't even know what to build my life on. Or even as Christians who knows what the Bible says and then chooses not to do it. And I dare say, in many pulpits this morning, that all of this isn't preached. It isn't taught. And in here, that destruction comes in. If you want a successful marriage, build it upon the rock. Do what God tells you to do and then do it. You want to be successful parents, successful grandparents, take the Word of God and apply it. And a good employee. All these things, all these areas in our lives. The Word of God is profitable in all these things. But I need to know it and I need to apply it. Because if we do not, then the destruction will come. And we've seen this today. So many churches today are crumbling under the weight of compromise of what the Word of God says. We've gone to a social gospel where it's more important to make the people happy, to make people feel good. You know, I shared with you guys before that before I came here, I was filling out resumes and applications, and I came across a church that really struck me. It says, look, we're looking for a pastor who will only preach affirming messages, that won't preach on issues of sin. We want our people to feel good. We want to be encouraged. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with feeling good. I like to feel good. Right? I mean, as Christians, we should be excited over what God is doing. Amen? You know, we should have more joy in our hearts. That church shouldn't be a drudge. We should be there, right? You know, I grew up in a lot of churches where it looked like a lot of the parishioners, you know, drank pickle juice before the service. You know? Right? But the Word of God not only tells me all the good things, but also warns me against the bad. That God loves us. And these things He tells us, not that He enjoys it. You know, as a parent, I'm sure you've had this conversation with your child, right? You tell them, don't do this. And sometimes you got to punish your child, right? How many times you repeat over and over again, don't do this, don't do that. Well, what's wrong with you? You know? You take it after your father. No, that's a whole different thing. But in here, we wrestle with that, right? We tell them, and we have to tell our daughter, look, I'm not telling you this because I don't love you. I'm telling you this because I do love you. Right? We've been given a responsibility to raise her in the ways of the Lord. You know, years ago, it was a commercial for Tide. And it was talking about Tide cleaning clothes. And you know, there was a child, and the child was getting into things, and he's getting his clothes all dirty and everything else. But the tagline was interesting because it talked about, it was a mother. She goes, I work all week. I don't want to spend my time with my child correcting him. So let the kid do whatever it wants and tide will get it out. That was the tagline on it. And I think a lot of parents kind of fall into that, right? You know, I want to spend the time I have with you being good and uplifting and encouraging. I don't want to correct my child. Well, guess what? That's part of the job. And actually, Tide got a big backlash out of that. And they pulled that commercial pretty quick. But we discipline, we teach right and wrong because we love. As churches, we hold the Word of God, cherish it, and we teach it, all of it. And some of it is feeling good, some of it is encouraging, some of it is like, whoa, it's stepping on my toes a little bit. But it's for our benefit, it's for your benefit to cling to the Word of God. Our nation has turned around, and the foundation has been crumbling. It was in 1962 that prayer was taken out of school by the courts. And things have not been the same since. As I mentioned, some of you had scripture readings in school, had the Ten Commandments recited, you learned them, and those things are all gone. We take them from the public square, that we're even afraid to say Merry Christmas because it sounds like Christ. We're losing it. We're losing our sense of right and wrong. And I'm not the only one that's noticing this. And we see these things that just a few years ago were called sin are now told that you need to accept it. And it's not helping. Divorce rates are going up. Disciplinary action in schools are uncalled for. What's happening is we've taken God away. Years ago, there was I think it was Bangor, was going through, and they were talking about some of the violence in school issues, and they called in a lot of the community leaders, and one of them was a local pastor. And here they were going around and talking about all the issues and all the struggles, and they were talking about all that was going on, and each one was kind of giving their input. And finally, they turned around to the pastor who's been sitting there, didn't say anything, and goes, well, what do you think about all this? The pastor thought for a second. He goes, you know, you've been telling these children that they are nothing but animals. We just came up, evolved up through, and he goes, then why are we surprised when they act like it? The pastor's like, you know, they didn't call on me for the rest of the night. Then yeah, there is a God. And by taking away the foundations brings destruction. My people perish for lack of wisdom, the lack of knowledge, from the Word of God being removed. And then ultimately it brings a judgment. Because ultimately we are all going to have to stand before God. It says, let the heavens rejoice, this is out of the Psalms, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. And He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. You know, you turn around and look what's taking place around us in this world. And we're like, okay, God, where are you? And God says, look, the clock is running out. There is a time when He is going to come and the nations will be judged. The Bible warns pastors. He goes, look, in here is one who has to give an account before God that I'm going to be accountable for the message I give across from here. Of whether or not I upheld His Word or whether I didn't. The nations will be judged. The Bible says that all creation now groans under the weight of the fall. And someday that will be lifted. Someday all the injustices will be made right. But in there will be a reckoning. And this world is running off as if there is no judge. And it's going to be a fearful day when they stand before the judge of all creation and give an account. But what we've done is we've turned around and we've replaced the Word of God in the foundation for other things. Right? We're trying to build our societies, our families, our lives, all on various other things. And each one of these will fail because Because it's not the true foundation, it's not the Word of God. First thing we see, people are replacing the Word of God with love of self. With love of self. The book of Judges, time and time again, talks about the people doing what was right in their own eyes. Doesn't that sound like today? Right? We're told, well, I have my truth and you have your truth. No, the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes in the Father but by Him. It says, where do jealousy and selfish ambitions exist? So there will be disorder in every vile practice of that selfishness that's going in. I was surprised on the news a couple weeks ago, they talk about a young girl got killed because she was trying to take a selfie. Anyone hear that on the news? She wasn't paying attention. And actually, there was a study that was done. And at this point, I think it was from 2011 to 2018, so over a 7-year period, 260, just about 260 people have died taking selfies. Now, have I ever taken a selfie? No. I think Cindy's taking a selfie of me. Oh, that's not a selfie. That's the closest I come. Right? But in here, you know what I'm talking about, that self-centeredness. I was at a funeral, and you know, I was there and ministering and doing all that, and they had a time where the viewing came up, and they were coming up through, and this young lady, I mean, not a teenager, but a young lady, she came up to the casket, and she did a selfie. And it was just like, ooh. I don't know. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned. But we've made everything about us. We've taught our children that they are the center of the universe. We've walked away from so many things. And what happens is we all live for ourselves. What I want. My desires. Destruction and disorder and violence takes place. Right? And we live in a very self-centered nation. And it's so easy to fall into that. Instead of being, I am what the Bible tells me I am. I have what He tells me I have. My worth comes from Him and His love for me. We've become the all-important one. Second thing we've replaced it with, I would say intellect. Worldly wisdom, if you will. It says, the way seems right to a man, but the ends of are the ways of death. That what we've done, we've taken God out of the picture and replaced Him with humanism, with human thought, human philosophy. And I always kind of cringe because sometimes you hear people who try to counsel and give guidance to people without the Word of God, and it's a lot of sort of pop psychology. And the problem comes in is look, you're forgetting one fact. That look, we are made of a body and a soul and a spirit. That folks, we cannot medicate a spiritual issue. A spiritual issue needs a spiritual solution. But we've removed that part. We deny the spirituality, the connection that we have with God, of sin and the consequences of it. Years ago, I knew a gentleman. He was a chemical engineer. Brilliant man. And he worked for a company, and his boss brought him in and sat him down and said, hey, I'll call him Todd. He said, hey, Todd, I want you to do me a favor. We're going to have an assembly. You have more patents than anyone else in this company. And I want you to sit down and talk to these guys. I want you to tell them what motivates you and what makes you such a great chemical engineer. And he goes, oh, that answer is really simple. And the boss is like, yeah, what's the secret? He goes, I'm a Christian. And I believe God created all things. And God's a God of order. And so when I look at a problem, I look at it and say, okay, God, what are you doing? And I look for God's order in things. I look at what God is doing and how He designed things. And I pray, God, show me these things. And it goes, oh, I explore these things. I ask God to reveal His handprints on these things. And He goes, it's amazing how a God of order designs things. He goes, I will gladly sit down with all the other employees and share with them my faith. And Bob was like, oh, look at the time. He goes, that's not the answer we're looking for. Years ago, I was talking to a couple who goes through some marital issues. And you know, they came to me, Pastor, help us out. And so I wrote down some passages of Scripture. I said, here, read these things. And they looked at the list of Scripture and they're like, oh, well, no, Pastor, we're hoping you would give us like a real book. Because we don't really care what the Bible says. We just want you to fix our marriage. Yeah. Now, I think at the core of it, what they were saying is, we're hoping that someone who read this will compile it together in a format that we can take it and apply it and make it more digestible. But folks, this is the beginning of where we look for our answers. It should be our first response. What does the Bible say about this? Human wisdom will fail you. Next thing we look at that replaces this foundation is our emotions. I think more so than ever before, we've become a very emotional-driven society. Our campuses have little safe spaces because I'm afraid people are going to hear something they disagree with. And so I'm not used to this, so I'm uncomfortable with someone disagreeing with me. So I need a safe place to go to. Ay, ay, ay. We teach our children to follow their heart. Listen to their gut. Right? This is sort of the Disney platitude. You know what the Bible says about my heart? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, are emotions bad? Oh, not at all. Right? God designed us with emotions. You know, God doesn't want us to become like, you know, all you Star Trek fans, you know, Dr. Spock, right? Go around emotionalist. That's not what God wants us. God designed us with emotions. And emotions are part of that human experience. In here we can have joy and love and excitement. Right? The thrill. In here, because we love and we care, we have the same things like sorrow and hurt that go along with it. These are all part of what we're wired to be. The problem comes in when they become our guiding force. Once again, dealing with these kids so many times today, dealing with them. And these kids are so controlled by their emotions. Now, I'll tell you how old I am. Because growing up, one of the big speeches my parents would give us, he goes, if you're crying, I will give you something to cry about. You all heard that speech, right? Right? Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Right? Now, you know, is there a time to cry? Yes. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for weeping and a time for rejoicing. There's a time for all these things. But in here, there's a time for us to look. This is how I feel, but these are the facts. This is how I feel, but this is what needs to be done. Years ago, I was dealing with a family that the father was dying of cancer. And he was in the hospital. And he had, I think it was 4 or 5 children, adult children. And it was only the daughter. He had, I think it was 3 sons and 1 daughter. And we went into the hospital, and here he is dying. His wife had died several years prior. And his daughter was going faithfully and seeing him. And I was talking to the man, and he was a Christian and loved the Lord. And I was talking to him. He goes, yeah, he goes, it's my daughter only comes in when she can because she works and has other responsibilities. And I said, where's your sons? And he looked at me and he goes, I've asked them to come. But they've told me that they don't like hospitals. That it make them uncomfortable and they don't feel like coming. And I talked to the man. And he goes, "Will you please go tell my children I need to see them? I don't have much time left." And so I did. Actually, I went. I think I only talked to two of the other one. I couldn't get a hold of the other one. But I talked to them and I said, your dad's dying and he wants to see you. And one of them was like, "Well, hospitals isn't my thing." And I went to the other one and talked to him. I said, "Same thing. Your dad wants to say goodbye. He's just like, same thing. Hospitals make me uncomfortable." And at this point, I had kind of, you ever kind of get it to the point where you're just kind of like, had it? And he goes, I said, "You're saying you're not going to the hospital because you don't feel like it?" He goes, "Yes." And I said, "Tough." And he kind of looked at me because pastors aren't supposed to say that. And I said, "I understand the feeling. That's your emotion. But you know what? You got to do the right thing regardless of your emotions." And you know what's sad? 5 days later, I was at his funeral. Doing the funeral. And his dad never got to say goodbye to his sons. Why? Because of, they're controlled by their feelings. And folks, it's sometimes as Christians, we come in and we understand the feeling. And God gives us these feelings and gives us these emotions. But they are used as a guide and not as a controlling factor. The last thing is sort of the social crowd. The multitudes, the groups. And you go, an interesting study throughout the scriptures, and time again, we see the crowd going the way, and it's not always a good way. That God has a remnant. But in here, time and time again, it's the man or it's the woman who stands alone who stands for God. In the book of Joshua, they came up to the promised land, the land that God has promised them. And the spies went over and they came back. And two spies said, "Hey, this is great land. God has given us this wonderful thing." The 10 spies said, "Hey, yeah, but there's giants and there's other things in this land. I don't know if we should do this." And Joshua comes out and says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That in here to stand on the Word of God is, "God, I will follow you no matter what. Even if no one else comes along with me, Lord, I will stand. Lord, our family will do what is right. No matter the cost." And especially in this country, the cost we have is very small compared to some places around the world. But to stand and say, "You know what? My priorities is God first above everything else." Matthew says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." A loose translation of that is something my mom told me several times growing up. "If all your friends jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge too?" Once again, did anyone else have that speech? See, I think our parents went to the same schools. Right? Just because everyone else does it. Right? I would come home from something and say, "You know, Mom, I want to go see this movie." Mom would say, "What kind of movie is it?" I'd say, "Well, it's a..." "What?" I said, "Yeah, but Bobby's mom's letting him go." Guess how much weight that carried? None. Right? "Well, I'm not Bobby's mom." And I'd be like, "Oh, lucky kid." You know? "Because I want to go. I want to do this." No. It doesn't matter what the crowd does. And time again, we're told that, look, we just follow along. If we just play it along, if we're just quiet, we'll be popular. We'll have all the friends. We'll have all the followers. We'll have all these things if we just follow along. The problem is, the crowd is going to destruction. And what we need are men and women who will stand on the firm foundation, who will stand on the Word of God and take it and apply it to their lives, who will be like the wise men who built his house upon a rock, to hear God's words and then do it. And not have it replaced by all these other things. Let us stand upon the Word of God. A sure foundation. To know it. To learn it. To study it. And then apply it. Then our houses will stand. We'll stand firm and secure. On that rock. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank that You have given us, Lord, more so than any other generation, Lord, we have it complete. Many of us have several copies of it at home, Lord, sitting on a shelf. Lord, I pray we dust it off, we study it. Lord, we have the ability to take it on our phones, to learn it, to hear it, wherever we are at. But Lord, I think it's so neglected in so many different ways. Lord, help us to stand firm on Your truth, on Your Word. Lord, help us to stand regardless of what goes on around us. Lord, we ask these things in Your name. Amen.